Today's reading is 2 John, and that can be found on page 1229 in the Church Bibles. 1229. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you could be turning up page 1229, and if Ignite group, do make your way out to your group, that would be wonderful. So we're looking at 2 John today, which is a letter we don't often look at, is it? So it would be really great to pray for our time together. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Father, thank you for this promise to us today, and it certainly is our prayer that we will know more of your grace, mercy, and peace, more of the fellowship with you and the Son, and that we will know what it means to be full of truth and love. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, picture for yourself a community, maybe a small community, in a bigger world, in a world that is hostile to that community. And just think to yourself, what characteristics does a small minority community need in order to survive in a hostile world? Not what sort of resources or what skills does it need, but what characteristics of that community and the relationships within it, what does it need to survive? Well, being a church in our culture today is difficult, isn't it? It's getting more hostile to the Christian faith. Now, it's not like it is in many parts of the world. In some places, it's really difficult to be a Christian. But here, there is growing opposition to being a Christian openly and sharing our beliefs openly. Also in the West, the church is deeply divided, as I'm sure you're aware. It's deeply divided between those who are holding to the traditional teaching of the apostles and those who are looking for key changes to that teaching. And that's certainly the case within the Church of England. So there are lots of challenges for us to be a church community in this culture. How can we survive? And how can we thrive today? Well, the letter of 2 John was written to a community in just this kind of situation. It's almost certainly from the pen of the Apostle John when he was old. Notice how he introduces himself as the elder. It's a time when most of the other apostles have probably died. The church has spread much, but with this spread, it faces hostility from outside, from the Roman Empire. And also inside, there is division. There are some who are wanting to move away from the teaching of the apostles and who are arguing for change and trying to bring others with them. Now, 2 John, along with the other two letters, 1 and 3, are dealing with this situation. They're all really of very much of the same sort of style and clearly by the same person. 1 John is a general letter, probably written to all churches, or particularly the churches that John had a relationship with. 2 John is to one church. He writes to the chosen lady and her children. Children is John's way of speaking of Christians. And the lady may refer to an individual, the woman in whose house the church meets, but there's also good reasons to think that it may be a personification of an individual church, and we'll see that in a little while. Either way, this letter is directed to this one church community. And then 3 John is written to one particular person, Gaius, who is a church leader. The danger facing the communities at this time is that some have moved away from the apostles' teaching and are trying to get everyone else to go with them. 1 John 2 verse 19 puts the situation like this. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For had they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. So how can the community survive and thrive? What are the key characteristics? Well, the key characteristics are truth and love. And you see this in the first 3 verses. In the greeting, it's kind of full of this language of truth and love. Let's just notice some of these things. It says, to the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. The truth is the truth of the gospel, the message that God has revealed to the apostles through Jesus, that is gathering people to believe in Christ. The truth is the thing that unites these people together. It's the basis for this community of people who probably didn't have much in common otherwise coming together. Because of the truth, verse 2, which lives in us and will be with us forever. So here we see that this truth is not just something out there, but something that we Christians bring into our hearts. It's personal. It comes to live in our hearts. It's the sort of language elsewhere that John uses to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3 he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. What we receive from God comes to us in truth and love. So these are the key things. For a Christian community to survive and thrive in a hostile environment, we need to be characterized by truth, a commitment to God's gospel message as it's been revealed, and also by love, love for God and love for each other. Together, this is an incredibly powerful combination. In fact, if you look at our world around us, and you can see the combination of these two kinds of things at work in other organizations or communities. If a group has a strong message that they really believe in, and if they stick together and love one another, well, that movement is likely to thrive. You can see it, can't you, in political movements. Most of the sort of successful political movements have been like that. Think of communism with its commitment to the revolution and the comradeship that went with it. Or you can think of it in other religious groups, can't you? Think of how the Jewish people have kept going over the centuries through their commitment to the Torah and to one another. Where are the Moabites and the Edomites and the Canaanites? Well, they're long gone, aren't they? But the Jewish people have kept going. But what if you have the truth of the living God and the love inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, such a community cannot but survive and thrive. And of course, God has kept his church through the ages. But how do truth and love keep us then? Well, look at the second thing John is saying in the meat of this letter. He says, walk in truth and love. Walk in truth and love. What gives him the greatest joy? Verse 4, to find his spiritual children walking in the truth. He uses this expression, walk. Paul uses it as well quite a lot. It's a picture of how you live your life. It's kind of the habitual way of going about your life, your walk. Walking in the truth means living your life according to the truth of the message of the gospel. And we see here that if we're going to walk in the truth, it also means we need to walk in love. The two go together. To walk in the truth is something we do, verse 4, in response to God's command. But also, verse 5, walking in love is something we do in response to God's command. He says, "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." That's what Jesus, if you remember, taught them in the upper room. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So both truth and love are commanded by God. Listen to this from 1 John 3:23, which shows the two together. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the truth that can save us. And to love one another as he commanded us. There's the love part. But there's even more to this connection that strengthens these two things together. Look at verse 6 of our reading. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Remember, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you will do what I say. You will obey my commands. And the command, well, it's summed up, isn't it, by walking in love. So it's all kind of connected together. Let's just try and sort of sum it up in this diagram. John can be a little bit kind of circular in the way he talks about things, and we can find that hard. So look at this diagram. So here we go. God commands us to believe in the truth that he's revealed so that we'll be saved. And he commands us to love him and love each other. But love equals obeying his commandments. And if we obey his commandments, well, they're summed up by love. And if we obey the commandments, well, here we go. That's following the truth, isn't it? So they're all kind of connected together. And although John can sometimes be a bit confusing, and I certainly find him a bit confusing, he's not the way I think. It's not the way my mind tends to work. But the helpful thing is he shows how these things are absolutely connected together. Truth and love. We need to walk in truth and love together. Listen to a bit of a quote from the minister John Stott from his commentary. It's a commentary on Ephesians when he's commenting on that passage where Paul says we need to speak the truth in love. Very helpful. I found these comments really helpful. He says, "Thank God, there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch. Their muscles ripple and the light of battle enters the eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of revelation, the things that actually save us." He says, both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. So he sums it up. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. The apostles call us to hold both of those two together. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that really hard. And maybe you can just know in your heart, you've got this tendency. Either you tend towards the truth side or you tend towards the love side. Or maybe it depends what day, how you're feeling on the day you wake up, whether you're feeling more loving or more truthful. But help is at hand, because the Holy Spirit himself is the Spirit of truth. And his first fruit is love. So we have the help we need to walk in truth and love. And together, this helps the church survive and thrive. So when we gather on Sundays like this, or in our growth groups, we need the truth of the gospel to be at the heart of any sermons or studies or singing or conversations about the Christian faith. But it all must happen in a context where we are committed to one another in love, genuinely seeking each other's good. But what if you're thinking, help, I'm lacking here. I'm lacking in one of these. Well, one of the great things is truth and love help each other. So what if I'm not feeling very loving? And maybe if you're honest, maybe you're feeling like that today. How can we increase our love or find our love again? Well, here in John's first letter, he says, we love because God first loved us. The key to our love is to go back to the truth that God loves us. We need to soak ourselves again in what we see of God in his words, especially his great love for us. Go back to the cross where he showed his love most clearly. We've just done that, haven't we, by singing Rock of Ages. Remember things like God has said. He says things like this, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. Remember, he will never let us down and never let us go if we've come to him. Even if he disciplines us for a time, his love will never be taken away. But what if I'm in danger of abandoning the truth? Or think the truth, it's not that important? Well, God has provided for that by giving us a loving fellowship. It's one of his key provisions to help us stick with the truth. As we walk together in love, we will speak the truth, hopefully in love, to one another. And so you can protect and build up your brothers and sisters by speaking the truth in love. So the two go together, a wonderful provision of God. But John has some really uncomfortable practical points to make as well. And I don't know about you, but verse 7 onwards, I find rather hard to listen to. So let's listen to it, because I'm convinced he's saying this in love. John is a loving, loving person. He says this, watch out for people who would lead you astray. Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So there are people who are denying a central truth about Jesus, saying that he didn't come in the flesh. Now, there are more details about what was going on in 1 John, that longer letter. It seems these people are denying that God the Son came in flesh. They're denying Christmas, basically. And also, they're denying that his death is the sacrifice for our sins. So they're denying Easter as well. Pretty central stuff. They're teaching a different Jesus from the real one. Now, we know from history, there were examples of people we've found about in history. So here's a guy called Cerinthus, who lived AD 50 to 100, exactly the time this letter was written. And he taught that the Christ, the divine bit, descended upon Jesus when he was baptized, guided him through his ministry, helped him with the miracles, but then left him before he was crucified. And this is the kind of thing that John was having to deal with. But why is it so serious? You might think, isn't it just, John, aren't you being a bit too precise here? Why is it so serious? Why does he use such strong language and call them deceivers, people who lead people astray, or even antichrists? Well, you see, if you're following a different Jesus, one who's not truly God, or one who's not truly the Savior for our sins, then how can you be saved? Actually, it may sound harsh, but actually it's loving. He's full of love because he longs for people to be saved. And he can see that this other teaching is actually cruel. It may look kind, but it's actually cruel because it hurts people and keeps people out of the kingdom. And so look what he says in verse 8. Watch out that you don't lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. He's probably talking about salvation. There's various ways that Jesus speaks that are a very similar kind of way. It's possible to lose all the spiritual things that they have. Verse 9 puts it even more starkly. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. These deceivers may think they are running ahead, may think they are advanced, or they may call themselves progressive, but actually they're running off the rails. So John is saying to this church, be discerning. Be discerning. Humbly before God, pray for discernment. All through church history, new groups, new teachings, new ideas come along. And every generation needs to bring them to the truth of the scriptures, the teaching of Christ and his apostles. Examine them in the light of it. There may well be good things there, but there may also be dangerous things there. All needs to be brought to Scripture. And not just new things, but also our traditions. Our traditions need to be brought to Scripture as well. They're not necessarily right, just because they've always been done that way. But there's another thing that John says, and this is perhaps the hardest. He is saying, if this teaching is going to damage someone's salvation, their spiritual health forever, then there needs to be a limit on their practical influence. And that's what verses 10 and 11 is about. He says, do not take them into your home. Do not give them a welcome. Now, the ancient church at this time would have met in homes. So if you welcomed one of these Christian teachers as your guest, then you would have been commending them and their teaching to the church family. You would be validating their ministry. And you can see, can't you, that that could bring harm on the church. Now, we're not a house church today, nor do we have the same hospitality culture that they had then. But for us today, I think some of the key application would be, well, how do we make sure we don't validate teaching and teachers that are going to lead people away from salvation and the real Christ? Because sadly, it still happens today. It will mean things like a church not inviting such teachers to preach. It'll mean not sharing full fellowship publicly. And it may mean that there are times when you say, I'm not going to take communion in this context because of that. In the Anglican churches, it may mean saying that we're not going to receive the ministry of a particular bishop. There are times when being faithful and protecting the church means avoiding such teachers. The problems that face the Church of England at the moment mean that this kind of avoidance is likely to have to grow down the track. It's not just the immediate challenge of wrestling with the teaching about marriage and sex. The problem actually is a far deeper one. The question is, do we have confidence in the teaching of Christ, in the teaching of the apostles? Because people are turning away from that as the basis of their belief. And so we need to be ready, humbly, lovingly, to avoid such things and to make sure we are separate from such things that are dangerous to our salvation. Verse 11 is a strong warning to us if we're tempted not to do it. He says, if we act like we're validating these teachers, then we are actually sharing in their works, if we're validating them. Well, all of this calls for wisdom, for discernment, and for true love. I might also add another practical reason that's not here in the scriptures. If you look to the history of the church and the church today, those that have turned aside from the apostolic teaching and have stopped trusting in the scriptures, they have declined. And these movements that have come along, they've sort of blossomed for a short time and then they've died out. Whereas those who have stuck with the truth of the apostles have survived and have thrived. So although it might be difficult for us to stick with the truth, in the long term, That's the route to survival and thriving. So in summary, the key characteristics that we need: truth and love together. And we need to walk in truth and love. And then thirdly, watch out for those who would lead you astray. Now look how John finishes. He is such a loving pastor. He says, "I have much to write to you," verse 12, "but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." See, these things are, they're so much better talked about face to face. A letter or an email or a text. Well, it's so easy, isn't it, to send those kind of things, and they don't have a kind of tone of voice, do they? Or they don't have body language. And so many situations, it is far better to meet and talk face to face. That applies to so many pastoral and personal things. John is very wise, isn't he? But also the last verse reminds us the church, this church, is not alone. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. And this probably, I think, is the church that John is a member of, personified as the chosen sister, sending their greetings as well. Here is a reminder. Holy Trinity Frogmore is not alone. There are many other churches that we are in fellowship with, we need to stand together with, as all of us seek to walk in truth and love. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing teaching, for the wonder of your truth and your love. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to hold these two together. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we've got this wrong. We've got the balance wrong. And oh, Lord, make this church one that is characterized by a love of the truth, a love of you and one another. And we pray this not just for our survival, but that we will thrive and bless many others, and it will all be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.